Thank you, worship team. And hey, thank you again for joining us this morning. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn to Luke, the second chapter, with me in just a moment. At the end of our service today, we'll be having communion, and we invite all of you to participate. I think when I first got saved, communion was a foreign thing to me, other than I went to church all the time when I was a kid. Almost every Sunday, it seemed like my mom would take us to her Catholic church, and we didn't participate because there was a class we were supposed to take first and that type of thing. And I don't say that in dishonor of the Catholic Church whatsoever. There was just something, there was a disconnect there. So when I got saved and found out that we had communion, I didn't know why and what it meant. And so today, you know, it may be a little bit of a mystery to you, but if you have given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, you consider Him your Lord and Savior, we invite you. We invite you and we welcome you to come and participate with communion with us today. But first of all, we're going to take a look at Luke, the second chapter. When I was growing up, it's kind of sad how far we've gone from then. Now, I realize that was a long time ago. I'm not dismissing the fact it wasn't yesterday. It was a while. I've got a couple of decades between here and there. But the Christmas story was quite prevalent. It was something that was talked about, quite honestly, and it was a kind of the normal thing. And today, you know, Hallmark movies are more popular than the Christmas story as we take it out of Scripture. All of the things that we have tweaked Christmas to be. And I think that we have tried to do our best to retain that there's a sense of religion, if you will, that's connected to it. But the true meaning of Christmas has kind of been covered over by so many different things. And then you take the things of the world. I mean, just the economy, you know, just the horrible things that have happened overseas and well as here with the terror threats and that type of thing. You add to that all the political chaos and conflict. And you know what? I grew up in that realm where I thought we were busting through all of the racism, but it seems to be increasing and more polarized all the time. Well, I've said all that to say this, that, you know what? We've come a long way. I remember that my mother, who was a great fan of General Hospital. Anybody remember General Hospital? I mean, my mom knew exactly what was going on. And I did too, because I only had to watch it every other year and you'd find out exactly what was happening, you know. Not that I wanted to, but sometimes it would be cold and rainy and there was nothing else to do but watch General Hospital. But every Christmas, there was this doctor, and I wish I could remember what his name was, and he would always drag him down to the children's ward and they'd bring all the kids out and they would round in a circle and he would read out of the Bible the Christmas story for these kids, and there it was on national TV. We wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole today. But I do want to take you back to Luke, the second chapter. There's no way, and matter of fact, the challenge is, how do you take a story that's familiar to most of us, and a story that somewhere underneath it's the bedrock of all of this, and we know it, and we refer to it, and regardless of all of the other stuff that clamors and clutters up all of the message of Christmas, we bring it out from underneath the pile and the stack, and we put it on top, right there, at least for Christmas morning, and we began to revisit the fact that this is all about Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior that was born of a virgin, that incredibly faithful day, night. Well, I assume it was quite the event when he was born in that stable. The Bible says in Luke, the second chapter, verse number 1 through 20, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This instance first took place when Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. He was there to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at these things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. I'm kind of glad today is Christmas Eve versus Christmas Day, because Christmas Day has all of these things that are attached to it. Man, you have the hustle and bustle of family. You got many things going. I mean, mom's in there trying to pop out this perfect dinner. The kids are running all over the place. And today, we just have a few moments to just focus on this incredible story. But this is a story that, again, I ask the question, how do you unwrap it and unfold it? How do you present it once again to where it's fresh and it's relevant and it really means something? I mean, I hate when I, as a Christian, have to have this moment of discipline and go, "No, wait a minute, just focus for a second because this is important. Wait a minute, pay attention here because God says you should be kind. Wait a minute. Yeah, that's right. When I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, He said I should be a loving person. I don't like myself when I have to focus and discipline myself to be that." And God forsake that this is what we do with this story as well. I understand that it's difficult, but we can do this. I want to quote the famous theologian Mark Twain, who said, "Familiarity breeds contempt." And obviously what that means is the things that we're so familiar with, I mean, you know, we almost don't even pay attention to the details of the wording because we know the story, you know. It's kind of like if you see the movie once, why would you see it again? You know, unless you miss something. Most of the time I watch a movie, the second time I'm going, "Man, that happened so fast. I have no idea why James Bond did that. It's amazing how that goes." You know, it's crazy how that goes. No, I'm really not a James Bond fan, because that's not a very good movie. And Assembly of God preachers don't go to movies anyway. We just download them on Netflix. I'm sorry, back to Christmas. See, I have to be disciplined every now and then and get back to the stuff that I'm supposed to be paying attention to. Well, here's this story. Well, when Mark Twain said that, obviously he's saying, you know what? It's the things that are so familiar. It's that same face that you say hi and goodbye to every day that he says it breeds contempt. Now, contempt is a strong word. And I don't believe that he meant in the truest sense of the definition, because that means, you know, you form an attitude toward it. You really don't like it. You don't invite it into your life. But what he's saying, and I believe what he was saying, is that it's so familiar that it no longer has the glimmer and the glitter and the glamour and the excitement that it once did. Kevin Higgins, who's a pastor, said this: "In the beginning, we coveted the presence of the Lord, but today, perhaps, we take it for granted. In the beginning, we were awed by Him, but today, perhaps, we're not so amazed. His visits become more routine, more ordinary, more commonplace. The songs we sing just simply become a habit. The Bible we read becomes dry and old. The testimonies of our brothers and sisters, they do not move us anymore because we've seen and heard it all before. In the birth of Christ, well, the wonder is simply gone." It's tough. Even if it makes a little bit of a disciplined mental exercise, we have to go underneath here, because the thing that's going to mess you up and bless you and take care of you and stir you and awe you and cause you to wonder down the road, it's not going to be what Santa brings you tomorrow. It's not going to be how much it cost or didn't cost. It's not going to be those things that are associated with Christmas. It's going to be the original story of Christmas, if you will. And that is the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's where it's all about. And some wonderful things happened on that night long ago, and we need to celebrate them. We need to celebrate them every day as well as every year. Let me just take you to a couple of things. The first thing that birth of Christ resulted in was praise. Most of us kind of, when we hear a great story or whatever, we just kind of embrace it just for a second. But I don't know, it may move you for a moment. You know, I hate Disney movies because they always make me cry. For crying out loud, it's just animated. It's just silly. I'm a grown man, for crying out loud. I used to play football. I was raised by Harry Mewburn. I mean, you know, nobody cries after you're raised by Harry Mewburn. But I see these things and I'm just touched, you know? It's just amazing how that goes. But in this sense of this incredible story, there's this moment where we capture the fact that not only scripturally is it reflected, but there's a sense of us that there's praise that's involved in this. I read one commentary that says this, and I wish you could just kind of use your imagination just for a second, because it's very difficult to go from 2017, Claremore, Oklahoma, back to the shepherds up in the field and Mary and Joseph down there in the stable and recapture that moment. But this is what this commentary said: it after the shepherds raced to the town. When was the last time something happened you were so excited you couldn't wait to get there? I mean, you just had to run to see this thing. They raced to the town and saw for themselves the things the angel said, and they left the stable praising God. And he says, imagine the scene. As these men left that place with great joy in their hearts, knowing that they had just seen the salvation of Israel, the promised Messiah, the King of Kings, before their very eyes, and they told everyone what they saw. It's really cool when something happens to you, or you get a piece of news, or something very fortunate, and you just can't wait to tell everybody. You're just so excited. I mean, listen, it's okay if right now you're not just bubbling. It's okay if right now you're not just stirring. But inside here, something needs to be stirring with the fact that Jesus Christ is associated not only with the story, He is the story. He's not a part of the story. We didn't filter Him in there with everything. He is the one and only part of this story that makes it anything that is important. C.S. Lewis said this: I think we delight to praise in what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but it completes the enjoyment. Stop and think about that. How many of you know you're really excited about something, but you can't say anything about it? Oh, it's like those secret birthday party stuff, you know? Or if somebody says, hey, I had to tell you something, but you can't tell anybody. Oh, you're just going, oh, wait, just, I don't even know if I want to hear. Because you just can't wait to tell somebody else. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to chase that rabbit. Jesus helped me to stay on point. I'm telling you, it's tough. But he says this: I think we delight to praise in what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It's not out of compliment that people who are in love keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it is expressed. I know praise is a word that we float around in church a whole lot, but, you know, praise without some action, without emotion, without some expression on your face, if not your lips, is really, I don't think, praise at all. I mean, it just has something that just pours through our life and into our actions, and it has to be something that's done like that. Praise is so important that we have to understand it's every part of our life. And the absence of praise should be a spiritual barometer that something's wrong. This is where I get a little convicted. When I was reading through this, preparing this, it was almost like God said, well, you know what? How many times do you actively praise the right thing? And I'm talking about just God. I mean, there's people in our lives, whether they're spouses, or whether they're sons and daughters, whether they're moms and dads, they're people special in our life. And, you know, we just don't praise them enough. Now, listen, praise sounds like we're worshiping somebody, lifting them up. I'm talking about, you know what, don't you love it when somebody comes up to you out of nowhere, just a random says, you have no idea how much I appreciate you. And in your mind, you're going, what in the world for? I mean, most of the time, you know, it's just you being ordinary. It's just you being who Christ calls you to be. It's just you being a Christian, you being a nice person. And somebody pops out of nowhere and says, you know, you've impacted my life. Does that not mess you up? But how cool it felt. And how sad it is that we would reserve some of those praises, that we would reserve some of those thoughts. Now, I realize this is a very, very bad source of reference here, but I saw Steve Harvey one day. Wow, we've gone to Mark Twain, and now we're on Steve Harvey. This is one you'll want to download and listen to several times. But actually, he told a story that I'd heard before. But he said there was a guy that died and he went to heaven and he's walking past all these warehouses and everything. And he asked finally the tour guide, I guess it was St. Peter, he said, what's all these houses? He goes, oh, these are all the blessings that God has for the people here on earth. And he goes, do I have one of those? He goes, oh, yeah. So he goes to the warehouse and he opens it up and there's all these boxes, different sizes and everything, just piled to the roof. And he said, He said, all of those have my name on it. He goes, that's right. He says, well, what are these? He said, these are the blessings that God wanted to give you on earth. But he said, you know, you never asked him. You never prayed before him. You never trusted him for him. So he said, you know, where they sat reserved. How horrible that thought kind of is, all the things that could have happened here on earth. If that's true, it's just a fictitious story. I don't think Scripture can support that. But I know Scripture can support one thing. Everything that we don't say never gets said. Everything that we keep to ourselves never gets shared. Everything that we hold to ourselves is never, ever given to somebody else and blessing them and watching them, and it's amazing. We need to make sure that on one end our I love yous become routine, but on the other end, God forbid that they stop happening. God forbid that they stop happening. Praise is powerful, and that's what happened on these gentlemen as they raced to the town and saw that. The result was praise. Listen, I've never heard a fisherman who didn't brag about the big catch. I've never seen a golfer, including Donnie Dorsey, who didn't brag about how great a golfer he is. And then, you know, you have the parents. Oh, my goodness, whatever. It was kind of cool. I saw Morgan and her husband walk in today with their brand new baby. Matter of fact, can you just kind of show her? Is she in the nursery? Where is she at? Oh, Grandma's got her. Way to hog her, Grandma. Yeah, hand her to the daughter so she can stand up. There you go. Look at this little girl. How cool is that? Hey, I know you're part of the picture. Just sit there and be the husband, okay? You're good. You're good. Now he's begging for praise. Hey! That's the wrong way to get it. I saw the Duvalls this week. They were talking about this, her daughter, 5 years old. It was on Facebook. We just brag about these things. You know what? Because it's all about praise. We are praising that moment. We're excited about that. We don't withhold that type of thing. The absence of praise, again, should be a spiritual indicator of where our lives are. If we're praising people, that's awesome. This is what happened to the shepherds. The Bible says that they delighted in the news that they heard and the baby they saw. The news that they heard and the baby they saw. Aren't you glad those two are connected? It wasn't, I just heard this, but I didn't see it. They saw it. It completed what they had heard. Man, there's nothing more powerful than you being able to reflect the things that you have heard and the things that you have seen. In the New Testament, John the Baptist, he's in prison. He takes a couple of his disciples. He says, go to Jesus and ask him, are you the one that we're looking for, or do we look for another? So here are these disciples of John that go to Jesus, and they ask him this question. You know what he says? He says, the lame are walking, the blind can see, the dead are raised from the grave. He said, go back and tell John these things. So they went back and they told John about that. And I think they no longer were asking the question, is he the Messiah? They were convinced of it because they saw it and they heard it and they experienced it. And I hope that's been your experience today as well. The birth of Christ also resulted in great news. This was fantastic news. This was something that we've already talked about a couple of times this Christmas season. And that was 400 years, the big gap between the last book of the Bible in the New Old Testament and the New Testament with the announcement of the Christ, the Savior, has been born. And all of this, they were looking for something to happen. The Bible says, and the angel said unto them, the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The wording there is so important. Words like Savior, Christ, good tidings, great joy. These were things that they were going to be experiencing any day, time now when they saw this. But the word good tidings literally means good news. Don't you like good news? I love good news. I remember when we used to watch the news and get a little bit of good news. Now all we get is bad news, and this is how I feel about it, and this is my opinion about it, and this is how you ought to feel about it. Well, I don't know why I did that, but that kind of makes me feel like I don't like that a whole lot. I feel like things are getting crammed down my throat. I'm getting a little animated up here. I don't know what the deal is. Must be Christmas. I just don't like that, do you? Now you just wonder, is there going to be any news in here? Or is this just going to be my side versus their side and that type of thing? It really makes you want to go. But this was something that was good tidings, which literally means this was good news. It brought them great joy. And here's the cool thing. It was great joy that was long anticipated. They were waiting and waiting and waiting. Listen, I know some of our youth have heard this, but most of us have heard this as well. Jesus could come any day. We hear about the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've heard it all our life. And even back then, they were saying, I've never seen any signs greater than now, and I see it again and again, and it's getting ramped up, and this isn't a rapture scare moment, but I'm telling you, I just have no idea how in the world we're going to escape this in the context of decades, much less days, before Jesus comes back. I mean, we are primed and ready. But these people were literally sitting on 400 years of vacancy from the Word of God and the prophetic Word in the sense of His presence, and then it shows up. Have you seen on Facebook, mainly is where I've seen them, those awesome videos of soldiers who come home and surprise their kids? I mean, a little bit above the Disney moment is this moment. When you see a kid, he's just sitting at a lunch table, and his dad or his mom walks around the corner, and they just bust open, and they just go run. And I love the way they just jump into the arms of their mom and dad. Man, what a reunion. You watch one of those, and you're going to be messed up for a week. It's awesome. This is what was happening here, this good news. They finally had this thing. It finally came. And the Bible says it was received with great joy. One commentary connects it to this. It was connected with great joy because it was concerning peace. Well, I got to tell you, you don't have to be in war to feel like you're in a war. I mean, there can be family tension. There can be all kinds of issues. You can have financial struggles that just rob you of your joy. But isn't it cool when you get some good news? When you finally feel like you make a break, when you finally feel like you've crested the hill, you finally feel like you've crossed over that line, you're going to do something good is going to happen. The Bible said, glory to God in the highest, in earth peace, goodwill toward all men is what they received. Back in Isaiah, the 9th chapter, it says, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Sorry, Joe, it's Wonderful Counselor, you know, the video, remember? Okay, so never mind. The mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. I mean, we just read that. It comes off our lips. It says, and the government and peace, the little small part of it, shall be no end. There's just no bottom when it comes to dipping into the barrel of the peace that God wants to give us. The things that He wants, His resources. And when Paul wrote the New Testament, he called it the gospel of peace. He also said that He is the God of peace. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. And the greatest peace that you and I can have is when we have peace with God. And guess what? If Jesus was never born, if He had never walked this earth and said the things that He did and did the miracles He did and go to the cross and die for us and be buried and rose on the third day and ascend to heaven and send back the Holy Spirit, we would not have peace with God. It would just be good luck, do the best you can, because that's all there is to it. The days you live here on earth, that's all you got. But we have the promise and the assurance of an everlasting life through the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we are justified by faith, therefore we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The angel said good tidings of great joy because they were anticipating in the city of David the Savior, Christ the Lord. They weren't looking for a great military leader. They weren't looking for a doctor. They weren't looking for a king. They were looking for the Savior, and His name was Jesus, and He is Christ the Lord. And you and I have that same access. The last thing is not only all of these things, but this is where it takes a little bit of a turn in our thoughts anyway, but it resulted in glory. Glory. That word is all through the Bible, the glory of God. Give Him glory. All of these things. And sometimes it's hard to understand exactly what that word means. We know what it is, you know, to kind of rob the glory. You know, you want all the attention and that type of thing, but that's not exactly what we were talking about here. We're talking about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, who deserves that position and the one and only position that acclimates into glory itself. Look at the Old Testament. Daniel foretold when Jesus would be born. Isaiah said it will be in a virgin that will give Him birth. Micah said where He would be born, in the town of Bethlehem. And even Jeremiah foretold of Jesus and the impact it was going to be, that kids all over the place in that region were going to be killed. He didn't name Him by Herod, but that's what happened. He even knew what this was going to do. This was not going to be just a great news, but it was going to have a horrible impact on the other side of all these things. All of these things acclimated through the Old Testament. And Christ's birth is just nothing but a wonder. You stop and think about it, because by faith we have to understand this was incarnate. This was incarnation, which means God came down and took on human form. I mean, that's a stretch. That's hard for the atheist, for the agnostic, for the person who just wants to, you know, do the math only. It's hard to understand that God embodied this little baby that grew up and his name was Jesus and he walked around and did these miracles. It's almost impossible to do that. It's almost impossible to understand and really believe with all of your heart that he was born of a virgin. I mean, if somebody wants to question your Christianity and they say, hey, are you a Christian and everything? And they finally get down to one of those questions. Do you really believe that he was born of a virgin? There's only two answers, yes or no. There's only two answers, yes or no. You know, the cool thing is you can give that answer in faith because you don't have to explain it. Because it'll never make sense in the physical or the logical. But I'm going to tell you what, in the spiritual, it clicks immediately. In the spiritual, it clicks immediately. And that's the powerful thing about this. The King of Kings was born in a manger, in a stable, if you will. Stop it out and think about the things that surrounded that whole story. There were the shepherds, an incredible announcement there. There was the angelic choir that joined them. But later on, about a year later, as the Bible reveals, here's these three, you know, magi that come, you know, from some 600 miles away just to worship him and to give him these things. And there's that star in the east. Now, I'm going to tell you what, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is just surrounded by miracle after miracle after miracle. And it's called glory. Not a word we use a whole lot, but when you associate it with Jesus Christ, associate it with our God, glory is the only word, that he deserves the glory. You see, it's real easy when you don't have someone like our God in your heart, you at times want to receive the glory. There's not a single person in here doesn't want to have somebody look at them in a favorable light. We want it to be looked, we want it on ourselves. We tend to be selfish. That's really what is happening, but it's all about the glory. But God never, never demanded glory. He deserved the glory. Remember that song that we sing? Don't you remember it? You deserve the glory and the honor. And I'm not going to sing the rest because I will hurt your feelings. Awesome how that goes. When you're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no problem giving him all the credit. Here's what the Bible said to the shepherds. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. We talked about this just a second, but you can't undermine the fact of how impactful that was, that they had heard this from the angels and then they went and saw it. Isn't it cool when things are verified by your eyes, the things that have been born in your heart? And this can be your experience too. Because today the Holy Spirit is extending an invitation to all of us to embrace Jesus Christ as your own Lord and Savior. Hopefully this Christmas won't be just another Christmas where we did all of the stuff and we did all of the decorating and we did all the celebrating, but somehow we forgot to really celebrate the fact that this is about Jesus Christ, born in the city of David, a little town called Bethlehem, with this mother, Mary, and her husband, Joseph. And through this whole thing, we forget to realize that he was born for me. He is my Savior, and he can be your Savior as well. And if he's not your Savior today, you've probably been in church long enough to know that it's simply just surrendering your heart and asking him to come and be in your heart today, to be your Lord and be your Savior, so that this Christmas can be the same Christmas where you can say, I heard it, and now I've seen it. I've experienced it. It's not somebody else's story. This is my story. This isn't just God's story about his son. This is my story. This isn't about what just happened to Mary and Joseph. This is my story. This isn't about what the shepherds saw. This is what I know to be true. And there's nothing better than being able to give your own personal testimony of what happened. December 19:3, the Wright brothers, after several attempts, finally got this thing called an airplane to fly 120 feet. So they rushed to the telegraph office. They had a sister named Catherine. And they rushed to the telegraph office, the center telegraph, that said, today we flew 120 feet and we'll be home for Christmas. She was so excited, she ran to the local paper, handed the telegraph to the editor. He read it and he goes, how awesome, the boys will be home for Christmas. Well, I think most of us would say, well, I understand. Nobody's ever flown. He probably never saw an airplane, doesn't know what's going on. But you know what? How many people knew that just somewhere over there in Bethlehem that Jesus was being born, it was going to be the impact it was? So we'll give them the excuse that maybe they didn't know, but you know what? You and I do. God forbid that this Christmas that we glaze over with all these, and familiarity breed contempt in our lives. That we don't celebrate who He was because of what's happening in our heart, not underneath the tree. Because we don't find the opportunity to praise Him, not because of who He is, but we tend to praise all the things that have been laid on the table. That would be a tragedy upon tragedies. Don't miss the wonder of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let the familiarity of this wonderful, wonderful story rob you of the joy He died to prevent for you. He's worthy of our praise. It's the greatest news you've ever heard. And the glory to God for all of these things that He's done for us. We're going to have communion in just a moment. I'm going to ask the worship team that is going to lead us in a song in just a second called It's All About the Cross to come to the platform at this time. But you know what? I hadn't mentioned it till now, but you stop and realize the thing that bridges the gap between Christmas and today is the cross. And on that cross, Jesus Christ died a very cruel death. The crown of thorns were put on His head. There was a spear jabbed into His side. He died on that day so that today we can celebrate Christmas for its truest meaning. You know, it is tough to realize that Jesus came for one purpose. Oh yeah, you know, on His way to that purpose, He healed a lot of people. On the way to that purpose, He gave some great teaching. On the way to that purpose, He fed a lot of people with just a couple of pieces of bread and some fish. But that purpose was to die for you and I. So you contemplate that just for a second before we take communion today, and just let this song bless you as you contemplate, is He receiving your praise? Is He a part of your story today, or are we just listening to His story? Father, I just ask that in the next few moments that You'll visit us in a very special way. Lord, as we're contemplating our lives, as we're looking over the information that has been conveyed to us, as we listen to this song, as we prepare for communion, I pray that You'll prepare our hearts to receive what You have for us. Everybody in here has a different need. Everybody in here has a different desire. Everybody in here has one thing, though, and that is there was this part of our heart that's incomplete without You. So I pray, Father, this Christmas season, not for the sake of Christmas, but for the sake of Christ of Christmas, will You come and be a part of our lives right now in Jesus' name. Amen.